Thank you, Elder Colin, and good morning, everyone. It is indeed good to be able to see a few familiar faces back in the sanctuary this morning, and we thank God for the improving situation in South Australia, and we pray for God's mercy that things will continue to improve so that eventually we will all be able to gather here physically again to worship God together. You know, as I was sitting there in the pew, and I was thinking, we have this yearning to be able to gather together again and to worship God together. And yeah, we pray and we hope that that will happen eventually. But there will be a small taste of the real reunion that we'll have one day in heaven when all of God's elect, all of God's people will be able to gather together and live forever with Him. And I pray and hope that we will always be focusing on that, the end of our journey. Now, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak to you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the challenges that we believers are facing in our walk with God. The last time I spoke to you, I talked about the challenges of persecution and pressures from the ever-changing and progressive world and society. But this morning we are going to look at the challenges from, so to speak, within Christianity itself. And it is the challenges of false teachings. Christians around the world today are highly exposed to doctrines that are very enticing and yet incorrect. Springing up from the so-called modern churches are teachings and teachers that are quite often ignorant to what the Bible actually says. Such an ignorance has resulted from their lack of understanding of the Bible. Many of these preachers might lack the sound hermeneutical skills, or in fact, they are indifferent to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is ironic since many of these preachers actually claim that they are always led by the Holy Spirit in their teachings. Or maybe their motives for preaching are not to proclaim the gospel and to teach the Bible, but rather are for personal gains. As such, they ignore the fact of the divine inspiration of the Bible and are making a mockery of God's word and of God Himself. The Apostle Paul's letters to Timothy serve as beautiful guidelines for us today in terms of a serious and honorable handling of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul instructs Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Now that instruction should be heeded by every believer who wants to grow, and also by those who are called to serve and preach and teach the Word of God. This morning, however, we will focus on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, to see how we as believers can be fruitful in our walk with God and in our serving Him by studying and carefully handling the Word of God. We will look at some of the more popular aspects or teachings of the modern churches and how their treatment of the Word of God is incorrect or at best inadequate, despite their claims that they are being led by the Holy Spirit. Let us start with the episode's opening, which serves as the divine authority of the warning. Now, Paul starts his letter by identifying himself and calling himself an apostle of Jesus Christ in verse 1, and that his apostleship is by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. The expression here is one of necessity laid to him to act as an apostle, not that it was merely at his option. So in warning Timothy in his letter of the dangers of false teachings, God is the source of his apostolic authority, and therefore this warning has a divine source. Now Paul then goes direct to his first point after the greetings. He skips his usual thanksgiving and praise that are customary to his epistles. This shows the urgency of the matter that Paul wants to address. His first point is a reminder of how he instructed Timothy to stay in Ephesus to make sure that he might discharge some that they teach no other doctrine, as we can see in verse 3. Now, Paul started the church in Ephesus. He spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. We can read this account in Acts chapter 19. And it is understood that Timothy was entrusted to pastor the church there. And when Paul wrote a letter to the church there a few years after he left, he commends them for their faith and their love. We can read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. There is no mention of any error in doctrine or any rebuke in that regard. However, by the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, it is a sad fact that some in the church have begun to introduce false teaching. Now in verse 4, Paul identifies some of the false teachings that were endangering the church. Paul writes, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." Fables. These fables are believed to be of Jewish origin. The Dictionary of Bible Themes defines fables as, quote, "stories that are made up and which are contrary to the right doctrine or holy living," unquote. The Greek word used for fables means a myth, a false account, yet posing to be the truth, a fabrication which subverts what is actually true. So some of the church were introducing such teachings to the church. These are apocryphal Jewish writings that contain myths or legends of Old Testament figures. So it was an extra-biblical teaching from extra-biblical sources. And thus, they are not God's word. And yet they subvertly creeped into the church. What about the genealogies? Now, while the fables might have been Jewish fables, the endless genealogies Paul mentioned are detailed speculations, often combined with Jewish myths that develop in Gnosticism concerning the origins of the world and the innumerable spiritual beings supposedly involved in creation, unquote. So the genealogies here are not heritage line as we understand the word to be, which would have stopped at Adam, a man created by God, and thus recognizing God to be the creator of all things, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But these genealogies that these false teachers were teaching were endless, which means that the false teachers were teaching beyond the scope of Genesis 1:1. They do not end at Genesis 1:1. So they turn into speculations as to the origin of the world. Therefore, here we see a transformation of this other doctrine from Judaistic myths to embryonic Gnosticism. Now, these fables and endless genealogies would have been really entertaining to the people of the first century. After all, the Greek world was best known for their philosophical nature. To them, entertainment was not, you know, Netflix or the Disney Channel. Entertainment was discussions which stimulated the mind. But we see here how heavily Paul slams such a practice. He says in verse 4b that such fables and endless genealogies actually minister questions. This means that such teachings result in more questions, which then result in speculations, and are actually very confusing and not spiritually beneficial. In fact, they lead to spiritual errors. These fables and endless genealogies, therefore, are not godly edifying, which is in faith. Human discussions and speculations are reliant on your own mind. Godly edifying is in faith. Chrysostom, in one of his homilies, states, quote, "This questioning, therefore, is opposed to the dispensation of God. For what is dispensed by faith? To receive his mercies and become better men? To doubt and dispute of nothing, but to repose in confidence? For what minister questions displaces faith, and that which faith hath wrought and builded? Christ has said that we must be saved by faith. These teachers question and even denied." unquote. The scripture is the word of God. In his second epistle to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. Fables and endless genealogies are not godly edifying, but studying the Bible is. So do. Now, Paul's message is very relevant to us today. A lot of so-called modern churches nowadays have indeed lost the true doctrine and now teach other doctrines. Many sermons sound more like motivational recipes or steps to a successful life or achieving wealth and health from God. In many churches today and by many preachers, true biblical doctrines have been replaced by incorrect experiential doctrines. Many believers now wrongfully hold as the truth the spiritual experiences they have had or that their pastors and their teachers have had and have been taught to them. These experiences often supersede the Bible. The leaders or pastors or preachers or teachers often lack the knowledge of biblical truths. And many of their answers are basically cut and paste method in which very often verses are taken out of context. A couple of years ago, a very well-known preacher in America claimed that God wanted him to have a private jet so that he could serve God better. When a reporter asked him about it, the preacher said that God told him, and I quote, to believe for it, unquote. There was no biblical justification for his action and or belief, which he teaches his congregation, but rather just his personal experience. God spoke to him and told him to believe, and so he did. John MacArthur, in his book Charismatic Chaos, writes that, quote, instead of responding to a proper interpretation of God's word, Christianity is collecting fantastic and preposterous experiences. The Bible is either mangled to fit those experiences or simply ignored altogether. The result is pseudo-Christian mysticism, unquote. I suppose it is no wonder we often find many churches now emphasizing and putting higher priorities on experiences instead of or on top of biblical exegesis. But 2 Timothy 3:16, as we read earlier, legitimizes only the teachings of the Bible and that the Bible is sufficient. There is no need for some outward or visible or any spectacular spiritual experiences. Now, do we not see that such telling of stories of experiences are basically modern-day fables and genealogy? While people are hungry for real teachings, many preachers today resort to entertainment to encourage these people. There are no spiritual values to what they are teaching. They capitalize on the people's inclination to entertainment rather than to face the truths of God's word. I mean, listening to sermons is pretty boring, right? But these experiences are amazing. What is God doing in me today? What is God telling me directly to do today? I'm waiting, trying to listen to God's word. Not through the Bible or through the preaching or through the sermons of the preacher, but what God is going to supernaturally tell me today. Then there is also baptism of the Holy Spirit, which allows me to speak in tongues. And therefore, it is a sign of a higher spiritual achievement or spiritual maturity. And if I'm spiritual, then I must not have any physical infirmities. I must be always healthy and wealthy. No, there is no biblical foundation for any of this. This is all wrong. Now, Paul then moves on to define the end of the commandment. In contrast to the fables and endless genealogies, which are false teachings, Paul here tells Timothy that the real teaching of the Bible results in charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, instead of confusion and spiritual errors. The word charity here means love. Love is said to be the end of the commandment. This echoes what our Lord teaches in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. If you have your Bible with you, I would ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. This is also recorded in other synoptic gospels, in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, and in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. Remember, the love here is agape love, which means a selfless love, a love that puts others first, much like Jesus loved us and died on the cross for us. The same base form of the word is used in John 3:16 to describe God's love for us. So we can see that the real teachings of the Bible should not end in speculations or confusion, but rather in love and the practice of it. This love comes only from sound doctrine. It comes from the trio of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Now, this is the benchmark which every student, preacher, and teacher of the Word of God, and in fact, every believer, should use. A pure heart. Now, the heart in the Jewish mentality is the center of one's self. It motivates one's actions and thoughts and words. Love can only come from a heart that is pure, a heart that has been renewed, which God has given us. Paul in Titus 3, verses 3 to 6 says that, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Amen. David asks in Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place?" And he answers in verse 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Amen. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, but let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Amen. So, God has given us a new heart, and we keep this heart pure by none other than His word. And a pure heart is in turn also required from us when we study, preach, and teach the word of God. A pure heart reflects the sincerity of our motive in serving God, and love should be the goal of our ministry. Likewise, a good conscience also results from the renewing of our being by God. Now, a man's conscience is not necessarily always reliable and cannot serve as an ultimate guide, for it is subject to error and can become corrupt. Paul describes himself as having a good or clear conscience before God, before humans, and before the Sanhedrin, before Governor Felix, and before the church. Now, Paul's statements are an indication that his motives are pure and sincere in the grace of God in witnessing to his fellow men. But later on in his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul describes the false teachers in Timothy's church as hypocrites with a seared conscience, forbidding people to marry and eat meat, and Paul says that they taught the doctrines of devils. So here we have a juxtaposition of a good conscience and a seared conscience. In contrast to an evil conscience, one that Paul had, evil conscience that the false teachers had, is one that is aware of standing in the grace of Christ and under the norm of his gospel, one that Paul had. So in teaching and preaching the word of God, we are to have a good conscience. We are to examine our motives. A good conscience is related to a pure heart. In the Old Testament, there is actually no Hebrew word for conscience. So in the Old Testament, conscience is very often described by using metaphors for the innermost parts, most of which is the heart. It is not a set of rules and regulations to follow per se. Alan Meyer says that, quote, such a purification of the conscience could not be affected by the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, for it required the atonement of the blood of Christ, as written in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Unquote. Our personal conscience is integrated with our pure heart and is guided and formed by maturity, fed only by the Word of God. A good conscience should be our motivation in serving God, and love should be the goal of our ministry. The third element, the faith unfeigned. A faith unfeigned is a sincere faith that is exclusively Christian in notion. We know that our faith comes from God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. There should be no talks of faith without acknowledging that it comes from God, that it comes through the hearing of God's word. Now, this real faith has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with our wealth and health. It is a sincere faith embedded in us by God to be a propeller in our lives in service of God and others, including in our preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We are not to serve God with a faith that is an act. An unfeigned faith is the motivation of our ministry, and love is the goal of it. So in serving God, we need to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith. And the evidence of the presence of these three is charity, or agape love. Duane Lifton, a Bible commentator, writes, I quote, each member of this beautiful trio speaks of a purity and integrity which produces the most exquisite kind of selfless love, seen in its ultimate form in God's love itself. Whereas the false teachers were motivated by worthless curiosity, Paul's instruction was designed to promote the most magnificent of virtues by maintaining the purity of the church's teaching. God's truth always purifies the human spirit, while error putrefies it. Unquote. The question for us today is what modern churches teach. They teach physical hearing. They teach financial prosperity. They teach spiritual experiences. They teach personal advancement. When we think about it, we cannot help but conclude that the core of their teachings is none other than selfishness. Its end goal is also love, but it is a wrong kind of love. It is the love of self. Modern-day churches teach us to be healed because God wants us to be healthy. They teach us to be wealthy because as the children of God, that is our right. They teach us to be the best that we can be because that is what God purposes us to be. And there is often a lot of talks on love, that God loves me, God loves us. And because God loves us, He wants to give us this and that. But where is the love for God and the love for others? We are blessed to be a blessing to others. See, therein lies the problem. The love that they teach is self-centered. For what reasons do we want to be wealthy? All this talks about how God wants us to be wealthy is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches us. Let me read us Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Amen. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. The Christian love is a sacrificing love, a love that seeks to fulfill others' needs first, even when our own needs are not necessarily fulfilled yet. In other words, we are to give and share even when we are not rich. We are to serve others even when we have not been successful in our career yet, or we have not achieved our best potential yet. Because it is God who allows and enables us to serve. We are to praise and honor God and think of others even when we are not physically perfect. We are not to give glory to God only when we have been healed or become wealthy or become successful in our career. Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Amen. Always. Not just when we are wealthy and healthy and successful. In verse 3, in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, when Paul was writing this, he was in prison, chained to a guard. He wasn't free. He wasn't healthy or wealthy. Our peace and thankful heart come from God, and it is beyond our physical or mental or financial circumstances. Now, what about the false teachers themselves? What did Paul tell Timothy about the false teachers? In verse 6, Paul states that some teachers, having swerved from the correct motive, which results in charity, and instead their teaching becomes vain jangling. The word swerved is literally to miss the mark aimed at, and it is translated as having erred. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, having erred. In other words, these false teachers have been made off target. As such, their teachings are vain jangling. The original word for this actually means idle or foolish talks, denoting meaningless discussions or empty talk. The teachings might sound profound, but Paul is saying that what they teach has no substance spiritually. It's empty. It's empty gibberish. Why? Because of their wrong motives. Now, even eloquence in preaching does not make a teaching true. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 says that, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Paul says that these false teachers have swerved. This is a term used in archery. Their motives were not pure, not good, not unfeigned. They would not hit the target because their motives or their aim were not correct. Paul says that these teachers desired to be the teachers of the law, but they do not understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm. So these teachers had the desire to be the teachers of the law, which was supposedly a highly respected position. But they did not understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They stood on wrong motives, and yet they affirm, which means they assert emphatically or confidently. Just because they were confident did not mean that they were right. This is ignorant in its highest form. So they desired to be in a respected position, and yet they did not know the word of God. Even worse, they taught rubbish with confidence. Our desires are not always wrong in and of itself, But here their desire to be teachers shows us that they were trying to feed their own ego. After all, being in a high position means that they would have certain privileges and they could reap the benefits from those privileges. Now, this problem existed not only then, they exist now as well. We cannot help, given their very loud presence, but notice that many of these modern church preachers today are living the lifestyles of celebrities with their flashy outfits, big mansions, and their fancy cars. Have they forgotten or totally ignored that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned? Preachers who consciously seek materialism and teach it have clearly ignored this teaching. The preacher asking for a private jet that I was telling you about earlier is a prime example of this. At the very end of the same article, the preacher and his fellow preacher actually claimed that flying on a commercial plane was like, and I quote, being in a long tube with a bunch of demons, unquote. So, other passengers on the plane are demons. This is the reason why they wanted to have a private jet. Such an utterance could not have come from a loving individual, let alone a minister of our loving God. Just as recently as a couple of weeks ago, there was an article that a church in the U.S. with a branch here in Australia was selling a miracle mineral solution that could, quote, cure COVID-19 as well as autism, acne, cancer, diabetes, and more, unquote. Now, I'm not a doctor, but it seems a little bit far-fetched, doesn't it? I wonder if it regrows hair too. Now, here in Australia, health practitioners have tested this solution and said that it didn't work, obviously. And in fact, it was dangerous. Think about it. If this solution really worked, and I know a few people who could use it to regrow hair, if it worked, why would a church be selling it? If you're a church that cares about God's people, and if this solution worked, why not give it away? So that it can help cure diseases that it claimed that it could cure. Why sell it? Many preachers today also teach prosperity theology or prosperity gospel. Now, prosperity gospel is a perversion gospel. It teaches that God rewards the increases in faith with the increases in health and or wealth, allowing congregations across the world to reap the benefits materially. When they receive some material blessings, it is because their faith has increased and God is pleased with them. And they believe that their pastor's teachings are valid because of this experience. The preachers also benefit tremendously from this false doctrine. Very often, these preachers would preach that the more the church gives, the more God will bless them with material blessings. So church members are encouraged to give because then they will receive financial or material returns from God. But very often, it is the preachers and their families who would reap the most financial blessings coming from the congregation. These preachers serve their own purposes. Instead of teaching God's people for His glory, how sad indeed that they often claim to be led by the Holy Spirit in their teachings. John Calvin writes, and I quote, "For all the inventions of man are so many corruptions of the gospel, and they who make sport of the scriptures, as ungodly people are accustomed to do, so as to turn Christianity into an act of display, darkens the gospel. His manner of teaching, therefore, is entirely opposed to the word of God and to that purity of doctrine," unquote. Let us not be fooled by the wolves in sheep's clothing. Recall Pastor Key's sermon last month. We have learned that, I quote, he, meaning Satan, uses the same biblical terminologies and spiritual jargons and spirituality, unquote. False teachers teach us false Christianity, a Christianity that changes our spiritual focus into material focus. Instead of charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, false teachers are more about a greedy heart, a deaf conscience, and faithless manipulation. Now let us suppose for a moment to give them the benefit of the doubt here. Let us be non-judgmental and assume that there are preachers who might be sincere in their service. They might really be teaching what they believe without any wrong motives or sinister motives to exploit their followers. But even then, it is irresponsible for anyone to be preaching and teaching the Word of God without properly studying what they are teaching. The Word of God must be handled carefully. Otherwise, they are just like what Paul describes in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Imagine if I were standing here today talking to you about nuclear science, and I'm very confident in my talks. I would advise you to leave this place immediately, lock off Facebook, because what I'm teaching you or what I'm telling you would be rubbish. Nuclear science. I don't even know how to spell nuclear. Now going back to Paul's use of the term, having swerved. In order to hit the target, skills are needed. Again, this was a term used in archery. Having swerved. So in order to hit the target, skills are needed. Practices are needed. So reading and studying the Word of God are needed for us to be able to hit the target. People often say that there is no substitute for quality. And it is true. The truths from the Word of God can only be learned if we diligently read and study it and not be substituted by any spiritual experiences, no matter how spectacular they might be. Since when did the biblical truths become self-serving and focusing on worldly material blessings? Since the teachers, ministers, and us Christians stopped studying the Bible. So there is no substitute for good and proper interpretation of the Bible. To avoid the danger of false teachings, we need to have a correct understanding of the Bible. And this requires a diligent reading and studying of the Bible. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 tells us to meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Amen. And Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy 4:16 to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, plant in us, we pray, the desire and longing for your word day and night. Help us when we read and study your word to understand correctly and to grow and to apply in our daily lives so that charity will continue to come out from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.